Seat again tonight, please, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, reading from verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Yesterday, in both of our messages, we considered the very familiar but a very fruitful subject of the Passover, and are pointing out, amongst other things, that it is the foundation of all that we have outlined here in this tremendous chapter. David Barron was a very gifted Hebrew Christian of the last century, and a very able expositor of the Word of God. And Brother Barron used to speak of this chapter and of these feasts as the sacred calendar of the history of redemption. And I believe that's exactly what we have here. And that is why we spent time at both of the services yesterday seeking to lay a good, solid foundation of redemption for all of these other truths that will follow. Now tonight we have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And I think that possibly if the Feast of the Passover is the best known and most frequently referred to, possibly the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the least known and the most frequently forgotten. And yet it had a very important place in Israel's calendar of sacred days, sacred feasts. Now, 5 of these 7 feasts, as we'll notice as we move along our study, 5 of them were just for one day. And that, of course, would bring before us, looking at prophetically as we are, certain events that transpired or are yet to transpire. Certain events. But out of the 7, there are 2 that ran for a week. The last one was actually 8 days because it was a Sabbath at the end of it. But these 2, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles, the 7th, these ran on for a whole week. Now, we don't read our Bible very long until we realize the number 7 is one of the most prominent numbers in the entire Bible. And it's not very difficult to learn its significance. It carries with it, in practically every instance, the connotation of completeness or perfection. And when we come across 7 of anything in our Bible, we should expect to see something that is complete. In our messages to you on the book of the Revelation, in various aspects, we have mentioned the prominence of number 7 in the last book in our Bible, and that, of course, is to be expected. For there we have the completion, the prophetic completion of all God's eternal plans and purposes. Now, in these 2 feasts that run not for just a day, but for a week, we have conditions that exist over a period of time. And we shall see that as we look in some measure of detail at these 2 feasts. I believe that dispensationally, the feast that's before us tonight brings before us the entire period of grace, that time which began with the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, His resurrection from the dead, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the ushering in of this day of grace in which you and I are living. I believe conditions that are pictured here in the second feast are those that God intends should exist amongst His people and in His people during this entire age of grace. When we come to study the final feast, that of the tabernacles, we have there not the age of grace, but the kingdom age, that time when our Lord shall be reigning. And we will see pictured there conditions that will exist during the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. It's quite significant. And here again we have one of those, to me at least, lovely touches of the perfection of the Word of God, that both of these seven-day feasts, these two feasts that continued for a week, each of them began or were preceded by a feast which set forth the work of Christ. We have seen that already in the Passover. And I want to point out to you tonight, and the importance of it may not be recognized immediately, but I think it will be as we go on into our study, how very intimately, inseparably, this Feast of Unleavened Bread was linked with, associated with, the Feast of the Passover. So that the Passover feast, of course, as we have noticed, set forth the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in its redemptive character. Now that immediately ushered in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we have the death of Christ bringing in conditions that we shall see are pictured in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now when you come to the last feast of a week, of the tabernacles, just 5 days before it began, you had the great Day of Atonement. That is the sixth feast. And of course, the great Day of Atonement pictures to us the revelation of Christ to the Jewish people. It will be the opening of that fountain for sin and for uncleanness for the nation of Israel. It will be the prophetic fulfillment of that wonderful chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And what a day that's going to be when the nation, God's earthly people, will take on their lips as their confession of faith those wonderful words of Isaiah chapter 53. 43 years ago, I took the fifth verse of that chapter on my Gentile lips, and I said in faith, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and with His stripes I am healed. And by that confession of faith, as it were, I absorbed some of the sweetness, some of the saving grace that was to be found in that wonderful promise. But I left it right where it is in the Hebrew Scriptures, for the nation of Israel. I was just one, I believe, of possibly hundreds of thousands of both Jews and Gentiles who have used Isaiah chapter 53 as a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But it still remains in the flower garden of the Word of God. And the coming day, it thrills my soul to think of that nation guilty of the rejection of their Messiah, of the murder of the Son of God. They will say, with their eyes opened by the Spirit of God, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And the great millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be ushered in to run its course throughout that 1,000 years. But we'll leave that. But you do have here, in connection with this feast of unleavened bread, you have here, as I have said, following on the death of Christ, the redemptive work of our Savior, you have our solemn responsibility now as those who have availed themselves of that redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, as we saw, this people in Egypt, they were sheltered by the blood. They were secured by the very presence of God himself over those blood-stained doors. They were made sure by the promise, the unchanging promise of the God of truth. And they were satisfied as they fed on the roast lamb. But they had a responsibility as well. Privilege, blessing, salvation always brings responsibility. Now, we're living in an easy-going age today, and there are not many want to hear about their responsibility as Christians. But we have those responsibilities. And I would like to show you tonight that you can't divorce redemption from responsibility. You can't separate the feast of the Passover from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us turn back to the chapter we were considering yesterday, Exodus chapter 12, please. And we'll just reread a few verses there to pick up this thought now of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember that we are thinking of this, and it will help you to get the most out of the scriptures I want us to read together. That the Feast of Unleavened Bread was linked inseparably with the Feast of the Passover. Verse 8. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat of it." Verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread." You count from the 14th day, the 21st, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. How many? Eight. 8 days. But look what it says in verse 19. 7 days shall be no leaven found in your house. One of the mistakes of the Bible? No. One of the absolute perfections. You remember we noticed last night that the Passover was to be killed between the evenings. The Jewish day running from sunset to sunset. But we learn from Deuteronomy 16, more specifically, that it was at the going down of the sun on the 14th day that the Passover was to be killed. Now you stop and think of that. Just as the 14th day was ending, they were killing the Passover. Just as the sun was going down, now that was the end of the day. And by the time they had roasted that lamb that they killed, right at the last moments of that 14th day, by the time they roasted it, put it on the table, gathered the people around, and ate it, it must have been what? The 15th day. So actually, they were actually eating the Passover lamb early on the 15th day. It began on the 14th, merged on into the 15th. And as we were reading here in verse 8, not only were these people, these redeemed people, to eat the roast lamb, they were also to eat unleavened bread. So that, as they began this feast, the 14th day merging into the 15th, they were eating roast lamb and unleavened bread. And before the sun went down, they must have searched through their house. David Barron, to whom I have already referred, growing up in an Orthodox Jewish home, tells how as a boy he followed his Orthodox Jewish father with a wax candle, and they searched all through the house to find any leaven. They took that ceremonial search to every room of the house to find any leaven. They gathered up any piece of bread, a crumb of bread, that had any leaven had been used to raise it. They gathered up on a wooden spoon and ceremonially burnt it. Now, for that to have been done on the 15th day, it must have been done in the evening, or what would be the evening of that day, which was the 14th merging into the 15th. Now, I may seem to be laboring this a little, but I want us to see, for it has gripped me as I've never seen it before in the Scriptures, just how these are inseparable. And I believe there's a very, very important practical lesson there for us, the Lord's people. Now, I want us to take it right from there, and we'll turn over to the New Testament. I'm going to have you turning quite a few pages tonight. Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat what the Passover? So it must, just as I said, they must have eaten the Passover actually on the 15th day, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. You see how close it is? You can't separate the two. It just all takes place in that inseparable moment between the 14th and the 15th day, so that the one feast merges right into the other, and you can scarcely say this is the end of Passover, this is the beginning of the unleavened bread. They're all together. Luke 22, the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. And once again, we're noticing how in these three synoptic Gospels, you get just a little different view of the same thing. And putting the three things together, you get the perfect view. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 7, first of all, please. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now glance back at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And while we'll not take time to turn to it, if we were to look at the prophetic scripture of Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 21, which refers to the Passover in the millennial reign of Christ, when it will be commemorative, as I was saying last night, along with the other feasts and the offerings, they will have a commemorative character. They will be memorials of that which has been fulfilled, just as in the past they were prophetic of that which would be fulfilled. They'll be memorials then. But in that 21st verse of Ezekiel chapter 45, you read of the Passover being 7 days in length. It actually wasn't. If you are thinking of just the Passover night, was an event. But because it's inseparably linked with its feast of unleavened bread, you see, the two, the first one merging into the other, the second one being united to the first, then it is a 7-day feast. Now, I think that has established that. Now, what were they to do? There was to be only unleavened bread eaten. We notice that here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. The other verses that we read substantiated that. That along with the eating of the roasted lamb, there must not be any leavened bread. Not only that actual night when they were eating the Passover lamb, but the rest of the week. What began that night, you see? What you began doing, may I say, with a roast lamb in your mouth, you're to continue to do for the rest of that week. All of your eating for the remainder of the week is to take character from what you started to eat when you ate the roast lamb. Unleavened bread. Now, I don't believe it's necessary with you tonight, as it would be if we were talking to a group of beginners in the study of the Word of God. I don't believe it's at all necessary for me to begin to prove to you from the Word of God that leaven is a symbol in the Bible of evil. Evil working silently and surreptitiously and secretly. You know that. You have seen that teaching again and again in the Word of God. So let's just apply it right now. We come to Christ. We put our trust in Him as the one who shed His blood for us. We begin to feast on Him. We take Him to meet the need of our souls. But in the very doing of that, we stop feasting on evil. Let's just put it graphically. to impress on our hearts. You can't have a mouthful of Jesus Christ and a mouthful of sin at the same time. No, you didn't get saved by putting away your sin. But when you got saved, you said goodbye to your sin. Or you should have. No Israelite would have been sheltered from the judgment if he had swept his house clean of leaven. That wasn't it. Israelite nor Egyptian could not stay the destroying angel by putting the leaven out. They could only do that by sprinkling the blood. So we must keep things in divine order. You and I were not saved, and no one ever will be saved, by leaving off sin. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, and you begin to feed on Him, the very hand that grasps Him by faith drops that hitherto delicious morsel of sin. Isn't that our experience? I believe it is, in a genuine conversion. And that's why I wonder sometimes when I see people, and I hope I'm not crude in saying this, but I see people today, and they tell me they're feasting on Christ, and the other side of their mouth is full of leaven. It's hard for me to believe that they know anything at all about the taste of the roast lamb. 43 years ago, I got my first taste of Christ, and sin became most distasteful to me. I wouldn't say I haven't tasted it since, because if I said that, you wouldn't believe me. But I would say this, that every time I have tasted it, it's been bitter, not sweet. And it's driven me to my knees. Confess to my God that I got the wrong thing in my mouth. That sin didn't belong anymore in the mouth that was feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, it wasn't enough just to feast on unleavened bread along with the roast lamb. Now, I believe the roast lamb would bring before us, of course, Christ in His suffering and death, what He did for us. The unleavened bread that they were to partake of here in the Passover feast and throughout the Feast of Unleavened Bread would speak, I believe, of Christ in His perfection, what He is. And when you put the two together, doesn't it make a delightful feast? Who Christ is, the perfect one. What He did, that perfect sacrifice. Haven't you often reveled, my brethren and sisters, as you feasted on Him? Sometimes I have lain on my bed, and as I've feasted on the perfections of that perfect one, I felt my little heart couldn't take in any more. I don't know what unleavened bread tastes like. I don't think I've ever tasted it. I imagine it's not very palatable to the human tongue. But I know the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ is the sweetest thing on earth. That sinless, holy, perfect one. To feast on Him. What a feast for the people of God. But that wasn't enough. They were, as I've already said and as we read here, from the very first day. And verse 15, it's emphatic. It isn't quite as strong in our English here as it actually is. It says, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. And it's very emphatic, the very first day. And so the Jewish people had that search throughout their houses for the smallest trace of leaven or leavened bread in any form whatsoever. And it was burnt. It was completely discarded. For you notice it says they were to put it away. Not enough just to feed on the unleavened bread. But there has to be a definite act of putting away that which is displeasing and dishonoring to God. Now let us turn from this, because time is almost gone, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll see how clearly the Spirit of God has graciously given us the interpretation of what we've been reading. We'll read from verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Doesn't that sound like what we're reading in Exodus 12? Put away. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that we're not in any doubt at all as to the meaning of the Passover, nor the meaning of the feast of unleavened bread. But you'll notice in verse 7, we have this delightful, may I say, contrast. And yet it isn't a contrast. It's complementary. Ye are unleavened is the basis for this. Now, if we're unleavened, how then and why then are we told to purge out the old leaven? Well, of course, as so often, in fact, the entire teaching of the truth of God in the New Testament is, first of all, by grace, God makes you what he wants you to be. Then he says, act accordingly. Man's way and human religion says, now you act in a certain way so that you might become. Religion says, you want to become a Christian and live like a Christian. God's salvation says, I'll make you a Christian, and then you live like a Christian. You'll be a saint, and then you live as become a saint. And in the language of our study tonight, ye are unleavened. That's positionally. And positionally in Christ, thank God, leaven has been put away. And we're seen perfect in Christ. But because of that, in a practical way, we are to purge out the old leaven. Now, why does the Spirit of God call it the old leaven? Well, the word old here literally carries the thought of that which is left over, that which remains. And to me, it seems to be just a graphic way of telling us, now that we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, we're to purge away everything connected with our old former standing in Adam. All connected with the old is to go out, because we are new in Christ. I believe that's the teaching of the entire New Testament. But not only is the old leaven to be put out, but it's very specific here. We're not to keep the feast. This feast is to be the Christian's life. the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, undoubtedly setting before us our entire life as a Christian, our conduct flowing from the fact that we belong to Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, neither will a leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, malice is inward enmity. Wickedness is outward activity. You might never know that I had malice in my heart against you, unless I did something against you. But what I did against you was a manifestation of what I thought against you within. So both are to get be rid of. We're to purge it away. We're to put absolutely away all inward malice and outward wickedness. We're to replace that by sincerity and truth. Now, the sincerity is a lovely word. It literally means to test by the sunlight. Now, you ladies all know that if you were to buy a dress under the fluorescent light in the store and then go outside and look at it, you say, I never bought that color at all. That isn't what that clerk sold me. And you'd go back in there. I was going to say, as mad as a wet hen. And you'd go back in, you'd say, now, what'd you sell me this different color dress for? I didn't buy that at all. Come on outside and look and see. My, how different things look in the sunlight than they do under fluorescent light, don't they? How different things look under the sunlight if you change the U to an O. Brethren and sisters, you and I ought to live our lives under the sunlight, the light of the Son of God. Are we ready? Am I ready to hold up my motives, my affections, my desires, my actions, my conduct toward you, my conduct toward God's people anywhere? Am I willing to hold it up for the sunlight and let the Son of God turn the full blaze of His light on that all? That's the way I'm to live, according to this scripture. The Word of God has a lot to say about leaven. The Lord warned against the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. We're warned against the leaven that permeated the saints in Galatia and at Corinth. We're warned against the leaven that the woman inserted into the 3 measures of meal. But it just all sums up in this. We're to put away from us, now that we've been brought under the precious blood of Christ, we're to put away all that is incompatible with a redeemed life. That's why I wanted at the beginning of this study to lay that solid foundation. You can't separate the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the Passover. Am I under the blood? How do I know? You ever thought you couldn't go out on the Passover night and look and see if the blood was out there? You had to stay inside the house. But the way you proved that the blood was out there where God alone could see it was by the fact that you were feeding on the roast lamb and the unleavened bread. You can't see whether I'm sheltered under the blood of Christ I can't see whether you're sheltered under the blood of Christ, my dear brother. But you can see whether I'm feasting on Christ, whether I'm enjoying Him. And if I'm enjoying Him, you can be quite sure that I'm sheltered under His blood. But if I'm not enjoying Him, you have every reason to question whether I'm under the blood or not. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, take Thy precious word and apply it to all of our hearts, Father, speaker and hearer alike. Make us real before Thee, Lord. We know the time is coming when every man shall be manifested in his true light before the bema of Christ. And we pray that we may pass the time of our sojourn here in the sunlight of Thy holy presence. May Thy precious word do us good then as we separate. We ask in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.